Back to the little study that we have commenced just a couple of weeks ago. Let me bring you back into chapter 16, and we'll read from the verse 29, and then on into chapter 17, bringing us to consider, of course, again, the life and times of Elijah. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethlehite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Amen. We'll end our reading this morning at verse 7. Of chapter 17, we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his own precious and infallible word. Elijah disappears from the presence of Ahab in the royal court just as quickly as he appeared in it. What happened next, we do not know. We may suppose that for a moment there was a struck silence after hearing such a startling message. But if that was the case, then it may not have been long before there was a burst of laughter at the whole affair. For that is often the case with sinful men, that from an emotion of terror, they pass over to the opposite, to an emotion of derision. Ahab may have poured scorn and contempt on the whole message. But if he hadn't have realized that already there was a drought and the withholding of the dew and of the rain, then it certainly he would realize it within a very few short number of days. And as the people began to feel it, the cry would go up, where is Elijah the Tishbite? And although he was searched for, he was not to be found. For understand that the Lord has said in his word that they that honor me, I will honor them. Indeed, the key to understanding these verses is to consider the word of God. When Elijah was in Gilead, he knew the word. He prayed the word of God to him in prayer. When he left Gilead to stand before Ahab, he did so at the word of God. When he opened his mouth before Ahab, he did so speaking the message. And that message was of the withholding of the dew and of the rain according to my word. And the word that was in his mouth was the word of the living God. In many ways, the word of God became identified with this man of Gilead. And so therefore, when we come into the following verses, we should not divorce them from what already has been taught. For what follows is not just some sideshow in the life of Elijah, but rather they teach us something more about the Word. And if these verses encourage us to have more confidence in what the Lord has said and to be less doubting of it, then I tell you, men and women, it will be a profitable time and a profitable study to our souls. You see, there are believers today, and they're like Uzzah, who was fearful that the Ark of the Covenant would topple to the ground, and so he put his hand to it. We needn't fear that the Word of God is being discredited. We needn't fear that the cause of God shall fail. The Lord is yet on his throne, as he was in the days of Elijah, in that day when the nation had turned their backs unto God and turned unto their false idols. And all things are working out for the furtherance of the gospel and for the cause of Christ's kingdom. And that may, I appreciate, that may be a most difficult statement to make and to believe and to accept, especially when adverse circumstances come into the life of a child of God. And those adverse circumstances may be sickness, and they may be illness, and it may be trouble, and it may be anxiety or whatever else, and it means that you're laid aside, and surely God wouldn't permit that for my good. But I want you to see how God laid Elijah aside. The first thing I want you to consider with me is the purpose. Elijah faithfully discharged his duty of standing before Ahab. And the next word we read is, verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him." God speaks afresh to his servant. And isn't that a blessed thing when the Lord speaks to us? Now, dear people, understand this. I know that the character of Elijah is fairly well known in terms of Bible characters. But although you and I know what was to happen next, and you and I might know what is two chapters ahead in the life of Elijah, Elijah didn't. Remember that. Let's just try and stand in his shoes at the particular given time. Elijah doesn't know what lies ahead. Elijah wasn't told by God that after you go in before Ahab, then you are to go to the brook. You see, men and women, God often leads his people step by step. And often there may not be a fresh word until you have complied to that which God has already revealed to you. What was the word to Elijah? You'll find it in the words of verse 3. "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." He was being led aside to the brook Cherith. And there was a purpose in that. I want you to learn that the purpose was one of separation. The initial thought may be that this was God's way and manner of protecting Elijah from Ahab and from many commentators who have gone down this road. That's what they feel. That's what they understand. This is how God was hiding his servant. I don't accept that. I don't believe that was the purpose whatsoever, for the simple reason being is that the next time that Elijah stands before Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 18, there is no attempt made on his life. Didn't send him there to protect him. He could have protected him in the city of Samaria. But the purpose is easier to detect than that. For just look at the words, "Get thee hence." In other words, he wasn't to stay in Samaria. He was to get out of it. For don't forget something, that Ahab is an apostate and his wife Jezebel is a heathen. And they had led the nation into deeper apostasy by their worship of Baal. Idolatry had abounded in every side and in each hand. The worship of God was set aside. And a man of God could have no sympathy, and he could have no communion with such a tragic situation. And so it was for the Lord's glory as well as for his own good, that he was laid aside. He had stood as a faithful witness, and having delivered his message unto the king, now he must turn his back on all that dishonored the Lord. For the word to Elijah was, get thee hence. And dear people, that is still God's demand for his own. The God of Elijah is still the same God today. And you and I read in Ephesians chapter 5 and the words of verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with the fruitful works of darkness. Elijah was not to stay in Samaria. Elijah was not to stay in the center even of that land, because that land and its people had been given over to apostasy and to the darkness of the worship of Baal. But where was he to go? God had appointed the place, and it was away from the entire apostate religious system. It was outside the camp. For he was to turn eastward, you'll see from verse 3, and go to the brook Cherith that was before Jordan. And minimum, that gives us an indicator where he was to be sent. The word Jordan, it's the river. And it marked the very perimeter of the land. It's right on the edge. He was not to take part in the social or religious life of the nation that had turned away now from the Lord. For as Jordan spoke of death, there was spiritual death that was hanging over the land now. But you know, it must also have been a comfort to Elijah when he heard that message of the Lord, to go eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. For you will remember, of course, that the mention of Jordan would have caused him to think of how God had showed himself strong on behalf of his people in a former day, with the wilderness wanderings behind them. It was at the Jordan that the Lord demonstrated his power and his glory, and they were caused to cross over the Jordan in dry ground, as the waters were caused to stand in a heap. It was the place of God's power. And if the God of Israel had not failed them at that time, Elijah was assured that he would not fail him either at this time. The purpose in him being sent to this place was for separation. Don't forget the doctrine of separation. Not only ecclesiastical separation, whereby many of us, God has called us out of the apostasy, separation from sin in our daily life. Separated unto Christ, who's outside the camp. The purpose, furthermore, was also one of seclusion. For we know that Elijah was a man like such passions as we are. And having prayed in secret and then witnessed a good but a brief confession before Ahab, there was a danger that the heart might be filled with pride. And God knows the heart of every man, and how little he is able to bear being put up in a place of honor. We know, as God did, that the future held for Elijah more honorable service as he would witness for God before a great assembly of people, and as he would be the means in turning the nation of Israel, in part at least, back to God. We know that's what lies ahead of him, but remember, he didn't. And he's not ready for that yet. The prophet of the Lord needed more training in God's school of seclusion. For dear child of God, God uses those who are humble, and he uses those who are kept low, and those where the flesh is mortified on a daily basis. And it's only by getting alone with God, and sometimes away from the public view, that often we learn our nothingness and our need for God to teach us afresh. Wasn't that the same truth that was imparted to the disciples by the Savior? You turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. You'll see what I'm referring to. There was a sending out of the disciples in this chapter. Two by two, they had power over unclean spirits and to do many a thing. And you look at the words of verse 30 and you see how they returned to the Savior and they're flushed with success. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And they're just full of it. They're full of what they were able to do and what they were teaching. And they come back to the Savior. But I want you to notice the response that the Lord gives in verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They're so busy in the work of the Lord. They're so busy seeing what God was doing, teaching the word. The Savior says, come ye yourselves apart. He led them into a secluded place. Joseph had to suffer the pit and prison before he was exalted to be the governor over the land. Moses was a third of his life in the backside of the desert ere he went forth to lead the nation of God out of the land of Egypt. David was in God's school minding the sheep before he faced and before he was to defeat the giant Goliath. The Savior too had 30 years of seclusion before he commenced his public ministry of power and of authority. Has the Lord laid you aside? Happy is the man or woman that can say, the will of God be done. It might be for seclusion to teach you. The purpose, moreover, was also symbolic. Elijah had spoken the word of the living God. You picture him standing before Ahab, as we've encouraged you to do on other occasions, and he's delivered that message. But by God removing Elijah now to the brook, symbolically, that was God depriving the nation of the word of God. For the greatest of blessing to any nation is the hearing of the word of God. And conversely, the greatest calamity that can befall any land is God removing his servants who preach his word faithfully. That was in the kingdom at that time. There was a double famine. There was a physical famine that resulted in drought. And there was a spiritual famine in not having or not hearing the word of God to their souls. For the man who spoke the word, God removed. And he sent him to the brook Cherith. You see, if you consider the word hide that is in verse 3. Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. That's not the same word as when Rahab hid the spies. It's not even the same word as you'll find in the next chapter in Kings where Obadiah hid the servants of the Lord in the cave. It's a different word. It could be translated like this. Turn thee eastward and absence thyself. It's the same word as Genesis 31 and verse 49. And Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. That's the word. And God was telling his servant to go to the brook Cherith because symbolically it meant that the word of God was being removed from the country, from the people. He was absenting himself from the nation. You come with me to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. And the inquiry has been made by the psalmist in the words of verse 1. O God, why hast thou cast off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? He's realizing that the anger of the Lord is against Israel. It's burning against them. How did he realize it? Look at verse 9. We see not our signs. There's no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. There's no more any prophet. There's no more prophets, you say. Removing the faithful servant was a sign of divine displeasure. You consider Isaiah chapter 30 and the words of verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers. That's the prophets of the Lord. And although they might have a famine, and they might have adversity, and the water of affliction, yet God said at this juncture, I'll not remove the teachers into a corner of the land. And that's exactly what God does here with Elijah. Have we witnessed this? Oh, you say, preacher, there's many churches in our land. There's plenty of churches. That's no guarantee that the word of God has been preached from them. There are plenty of sermons in coping on life's problems. There are plenty of sermons been given as how to get on with life and how to get on with your neighbor, but there's little of man's sin. There's little of the sufficiency of Christ's death to save sinners. There's little to induce deep conviction and to bring forth changed lives. There's one other little verse that I want to give to you before I leave that thought. It's Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. And here's a prophecy. Behold, the day has come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That's the worst famine that can happen in any country. And men and women, that was one of the purposes why God sent Elijah over to the brook Cherith. That was the purpose. Let me move on from that. Let me show you also the promise here. For Elijah went to Cherith because God had sent him there. And he was to go with the promise of God also ringing in his ears. Verse 4, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. The promise was one of provision. Whatever would be the condition of Ahab, whatever would be the circumstances of the idolaters in that land, Elijah was not going to perish. For the Lord would provide for him. You see, if the master sends one of his servants on a journey, he will sustain him along the way. If the master calls one of us to suffer for his sake, he will give the needed grace. And Elijah being led to Cherith would be provided for with the resources that he needed. He would have the assurance of the water in the brook to drink. That's something that would be scarce in the land of Israel due to the drought. But you'll notice it's a brook, it's not a river. And implied therein is the fact that it would not run on forever. There would come that day it would run dry. It's just a brook. Sometimes that's the place the Lord puts his people. He puts his people beside the brook which may run today and be dried up tomorrow. And he does so as to teach us not to rest in our blessings, but in the one who has blessed us. Not to rest and be occupied with the gifts, but be taken up with the giver himself. It's just a brook. What about his food? Where would the provision of that come from in the time of famine? Look at again verse 4. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. God would see to that as well, for he speaks here of the instruments that he would employ. His caterers, they weren't the angels of heaven as they would be in 1 Kings 19. His caterers were not Obadiah or some of the 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But it would be the ravens. which of course are birds of prey, and yet their Creator commanded them to do what their instinct and what their nature precluded them from doing by bringing meat and bringing bread to Elijah. And how many truths we learn from that. And so you get it into your mind. He's sitting here at the very perimeter of the land at Jordan. He's sitting there by the brook. It's a place of separation. It's a place of seclusion. It's symbolic to the nation. The word of God has been removed. And God says, I'll give you the water from the brook, and I'll give you the ravens to bring you meat and bread. Does that not teach you and me something of the sovereignty of God, in that He controls the very birds of the air? There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground out there that our Heavenly Father doesn't know. It teaches us that God can use those who are by nature opposed to His Word to serve that very Word. He employed Pharaoh's daughter to succor an infant Moses. He used the jawbone of an ass in the hand of Samson to smite the Philistine. There were occasions where God used the Philistines in order to turn His people back to Himself. He's a God who said, I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Is it coming back to you? And if I can read the other verse behind our motto text in verse 20, the beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, might I add, so would the ravens. Because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. God caused the birds of prey that normally feed in carcasses to instead feed His servant. That's the sovereignty of God. And if He can do that, can He not do the same for us? But it also teaches us something of the wisdom of God in His choice of instrument. You think of it. Had human beings been brought to Elijah bringing food to him, then he would not have been secluded. He would not have been in that secret place of the Most High. Or if you think of a dog or some other domestic animal being employed in that means, then it would have aroused suspicion and it would have aroused investigation by the people. But what person, what man or woman would think twice if they saw a raven flying in the sky with a bit of meat or bread in its beak? That's how careful God is of His people. He knows their every danger, and He provides for them. Has God led you aside? Then don't ever doubt that He will also provide for you, and He will provide for you that which is best for you. That's His promise. He will withhold no good thing to them that walk uprightly. But don't miss the particular in this promise. It might be you've missed this. Oftentimes with the promises of God, there are the conditions. And you find one here in verse 4. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. There. You see, the prophet may have desired to go to some other place than Kerith. But like Naaman, is the waters of Abana and Paphara not better than the water of Jordan to dip in? But like Lot, when God brought him out of that city, He told him to go to the mountain. Lot thought better. He thought he knew better than God. He said, can I not go to the little town of Zoar? You take a little read of that passage. He's glad to leave Zoar and he's glad to get to that mountain. He was to go to Kerith, for it was there. It was there that he would receive God's provision. As long as he tarried there, then God had covenanted to provide for him. Elijah, you'll get the water and you'll get the meat and bread there. Are you in a place which God has appointed? That may be a difficult place right now. And as a minister of the church, I know what I'm saying, maybe more than some other people. That's a difficult place for some now. For that place might be a bed of sickness. That place might be a place of uncertainty in terms of what you're concerned. That place might be a place that's been laid aside from what you were normally used to be doing. But the promise still holds good, for it's there that God will supply your every need. You see, dear people, thy will be done comes before. Give us this day our daily bread. We must be in the place of God's choosing if our souls are to be watered and our spiritual lives are to be fed. And you'll see also that this promise was performed. Look at verse 6. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Could the ravens be depended upon? Were they not more likely to devour the food and the flesh than give it to Elijah? His trust was not to be in the birds, but in the sure word of him who said, I have commanded the ravens. Elijah went to that brook without questioning God, without questioning his word. Elijah not only preached God's word, he practiced it. And God had spoken, and that was sufficient. And he went to that place trusting his God, in his God, as much as he did as when he walked into the doors of that palace to stand before Ahab. And God was true to his word, as the ravens, morning and evening, they brought the bread and they brought the flesh. Unless you might be tempted to think and suggest, well, wasn't it poor fare after all? Wasn't very much. Well, you reconsider when you read of the prophets that Obadiah was to hide in chapter 18 and the words of verse 4. For it says at the end of that chapter, or that verse, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Elijah had not only bread and water, Elijah had meat also. Do you thank God for your provision? In a temporal sense, when you go home just in a few minutes' time, when you sit around that table that will be spread for you, will you bow your head and give thanks for the food? Or is that something, mommy or daddy, that you just encourage the children to do, but you'll not bother yourself? Elijah's God still lives today. And his promises are as sure as they ever were. For hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? A Our time is gone, and I haven't time to bring the final point this morning. I don't want to rush through it. But I close with this. There's a man by the name of George Newmark. George Newmark lived in Germany in a poor street in Hamburg. He obtained a precarious livelihood by playing on a violoncello. But George took ill, and he couldn't make his living anymore. And he was to get into great straits and trouble, so much so that he was compelled to pawn his violoncello, as we would say today. There was a Jewish businessman that came to an arrangement with him that he would give him a price far below what the market price was, but the agreement was that he would give him some money, and he would give it to him for 2 weeks. And if within 2 weeks that he would not be able to redeem that violoncello again, then it would be forfeited. And George went into that little shop, and he say he took the violoncello from the man's hand for one last time, and he started to play on it. And he started to sing one of his hymns. And he said to that Jewish man, that businessman, "You'll never know how much this cello means to me. This has been my only companion for the last 10 years. I've nothing else." He said, "There's never been a sadder heart that has left your door than mine." And with this, he gave it back to him, and he ran out of the door, and he happened to bump into a man, and that man seemed to be listening to his hymn, the words that he sang. And the man said to him, "Sir, could you give me that music? Could you give me a copy of that hymn, and I will give you some money for it?" And George said, "I'll give you the hymn, but you don't need to give me any money." He told him his story. That man happened to be a servant to the Swedish ambassador, who went back and told his master the story, as well as presenting him with the hymn. And the Swedish ambassador was in need immediately of a private secretary, and he was to employ George Newmark. With his first paycheck, he went back into that little shop, and he got his violoncello. He gathered his friends and his family around, and he started to sing the song unto them again. Here's his first stanza. "Leave God to order all thy ways, and hope in him whate'er betide. Thou'lt find him in the evil days, thine all-sufficient strength and guide. Who trusts in God's unchanging love, builds on the rock that naught can move." Is that where you are this morning? On the rock. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our God, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank the Lord that thou didst lead Elijah aside. And oh God, we realize, Lord, in the midst of life, thou dost often lead us aside. And thou dost lead thy dear children aside. And we know there's a plan and purpose in it all. And oh God, help us, Lord, to rest on the word that thou hast given to us. Help us, Lord, in the words of this hymn, this stanza, to leave all to God. knowing, Lord, and assured that there Thou wilt provide. Thou wilt meet every need. Meet the need of Thy dear children who walk a dark valley at this time. May they realize, Lord, they're standing on that solid rock that none can remove. Speak to those, Lord, that are not saved. How do they traverse through life not having the Savior? Oh God, break the hardest heart this morning. Bring them to the cross. Father, answer prayer. Accept of her thanks. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with Thy fear and Thy favor. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name.